Our lesson tonight is on the contemporary issue of suicide. Let's pray. Father, Lord, again, we come to you tonight and are grateful for the opportunity to do so, to pray to you. We ask your blessing upon our time in your word as it relates to contemporary issues that are taking place in the world today. I pray that you would guide us in understanding why the world thinks the way it thinks, responds the way it responds. But Lord, even more importantly, we pray for a proper biblical view in our heart and a proper biblical response to all of these issues, because you matter to people, and we are the window really through which people see you, so our life matters. So I pray it would be a godly one. Ask your blessing upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson tonight is on the contemporary issue of suicide. And of course, it's the taking of one's own life. And while this issue has been around for a really, really long time, it has been on a rather dramatic rise of late. A lot of people look at just the simple fact that there are a lot more people in the world, so obviously there are going to be more people that are taking their own life. But even beyond that, percentages of populations are higher and higher, more and more people are doing it. And I'm convinced that there is an underlying reason, and it's a reason we've actually been talking about over the past couple weeks. But I'll start with a couple questions kind of to expand on this reason. But let me ask you this. Why do you suppose suicide is seen as tragic in pretty much every culture? Okay, do you think they see it as sacred? Okay, maybe the violence of it, okay. It is the taking of a life, but so is stepping on an ant. Bethany. Okay, all right, yeah, just a lot of unanswered questions when somebody does that, and even when they might leave an indication as to why, it forces us to wonder, was it really, you know, that bad? Any other thoughts come to mind as to why almost every culture sees it as something huge?
Could it be them?
What was that, Mindy?
Could it be them?
Okay, could be them. All right.
It's irreversible.
It's irreversible. So is murder. And I guess murder would be a similar situation. I guess the point I'm trying to get to is whether, you know, we talked about human value last week. And we are being indoctrinated in the world in that many are seeing human value as no more valuable than any other form of life. And I do think that perhaps one of the reasons something like suicide is seen as more tragic is there is, I think, that innate knowledge in every single one of us that humans do have value. much more so than other living creatures. Okay, there is that innate sense of human value. We are, whether a person believes it or not, humanity is made in God's image. Okay, we saw that last week. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1. We've looked at this a couple times through this series as well, but Romans chapter 1. And beginning with verse 18, Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," mankind, are without excuse." So just looking at this verse here, how might creation display God's attributes? Cindy?
It's the beauty around us, the mountains, how they're formed, everything about it.
Okay. I tend to think that this might be even, while I agree fully, and that is certainly included here, I think it might be even a little bit more intimate than that. Cindy?
Well, we talked on Sunday when you were in your sermon, we talked about God in the new covenant put upon our minds and our hearts everything we needed to know. So, even though it's still there, we make the choice to follow him, but if we're not Christians and we still take our life, that's going to be on our minds that we are doing something wrong.
Okay.
On our heart and mind.
All right. Anything else? There's a couple phrases in that passage I just read. One is, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. What is manifest in us? Ah, okay. And what about his image? Do you remember we listed a few characteristics last week about how we are created in God's image? Okay, yeah. That's right. Our intellect, our sensibility or sensitivity even, and our will. So we actually have the image of God represented in us. It's manifest in them. What may be known of God is manifest in them. Creation. We're part of creation, aren't we? All right. We can even display some of his invisible attributes. And I think, can we see intellect? It's not tangible, right? Can't really see emotion. That's not tangible. These could be considered some of his invisible attributes. I think deep down, man knows that there is a God. And they're suppressing. In fact, Romans, this passage says that they're suppressing that truth. And we have to know that something exists before we can hold it back. So deep down, man knows that there is a God and that he created me. And then when life is taken, when someone takes their own life, that is even the world sees that as like, wow. In 2007, the World Health Organization stated that comparing the religious index scores of different countries with suicide statistics reveals a clear pattern. Okay, this is who? World Health Organization. They said countries that are more religious tend to have lower suicide rates. For example, in the Philippines, which has one of the world's highest religiosity scores. Japan has one of the lowest scores. Suicide rates in the Philippines are almost 12 times lower than the rate in Japan. A couple countries in South America, side by side, Paraguay and Uruguay. Paraguay is much more religious overall than Uruguay, and the Uruguay, their suicide rate is 5 times higher than Paraguay. The United States falls near the middle of the international pack of religiosity, and the United States also falls near the middle of the international pack in suicide rates. So even WHO recognizes that there is a connection to those who acknowledge God as compared to those who don't, or refuse, I should say, to acknowledge God. Human value is innate because we are created in God's image. And if God's existence is suppressed, so is human value, and so is self-worth. So the worldly view here, our first point, what it has done, it has, the worldly view of human life has devalued it, okay? The worldly view has devalued human life. And of course, that was our overall overarching topic last week. While the world sees suicide as tragic, it has been its own worst enemy in that regard, because suicide is connected to the devaluing of that life. And that has actually been part of both of our last two studies. If I am no more valuable, if I have no more value than the ant that I just stepped on the sidewalk, then what who's going to care if my life is gone? There is a possibility that one of our future topics will be that of self-esteem. And is there a difference between self-esteem and self-worth? Do you know maybe what the difference might be? Because the word esteem and the word worth have two different meanings. And I bring that up only because those two terms have almost become synonymous in the world today, and they're not. Self-worth really is connected to the value that others, specifically God, place on us. Self-esteem is the confidence that we place in ourselves. So there's a huge difference there. And I bring that up now because even the most self-esteemed people have committed suicide. But those with a godly self-worth are much less likely. So the worldly view, it has devalued human life. And the worldly result is there are many, increasing numbers of people committing suicide. It is the 15th highest cause of death in the world today. It is the 10th highest cause in the United States, which means the chances are good that almost everyone in this room has encountered this tragedy, maybe through a family or a friend who has left this life by their own taking. It has hit close to home just recently here at River Valley Bible Church. About 800,000 people a year worldwide, 50,000 people a year in the U.S. Almost 80% are people who, just statistic-wise here, in the low to middle income situation. Via suicide hotline and medical statistics, it's estimated that for every suicide, there are about 20 attempted suicides. That right there is 16 million people a year attempting to take their own life. A portion of them successful. My own grandfather took his own life when I was in my 20s. A Christian woman from a church that I pastored in Nebraska took her own life. She saw her insurance policy as being of more value to her children and her husband than her own presence. Sin and selfishness are often what remove God, I think, from the thought process, and in turn lead to a skewed view of one's self-worth. There are about six suicides listed in Scripture. And sin has an integral part in all but one of them. Or I should say sin is listed as an integral part except for one of them. One of them, I think it's in 1 Samuel 31, where King Saul's armor bearer takes his own life. Sin is not mentioned there, but we don't know anything else about him. It's just a very brief statement. Let's turn to one, Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. We're going to learn here in a few minutes that suicide itself is a sin, but oftentimes it is sin that brings a person to that place. Judges chapter 9 and verses 52 through 54. It says, so Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through and he died. Now this was kind of an assisted suicide here, but what's the sin involved? What's the sin that brought him to that place? Pride, yeah. I don't, even as he's laying there, probably going to die already, pride rose up in his heart and he said, I don't want people to say that I got killed by a woman. King Saul was envious and malicious toward David, and he ended up falling on his own sword. And 2 Samuel, a man schemed against King David, and when his plan failed, he hung himself. In 1 Kings, Zimri killed himself with fire. And then, of course, Judas hung himself after he betrayed the Lord Jesus. But the worldly view of things does, and it has, devalued human life, and as a result, many from every walk of life, every nation, almost every age group, both men and women, have taken their lives thinking it's for the best. So we need to look at the biblical view. The biblical view of this is life belongs to God. Life belongs to God. All of it, even your life, it belongs to God. It really does not belong to you. Go to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82 and verse 8. It says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. What's an inheritance? Okay, something that's passed along to you. In fact, it's really something that belongs to us, even if it's not yet in our possession. Well, according to this verse, what belongs to God? Yeah, all of the nations, all of the people of the world. That's God's rightful inheritance. You and I are part of that. Psalm 100. Verse 3. This would be a good fat passage for those people of that Romans chapter 1 that we looked at. It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And while this is specific to Israel, Israel is the people of God's pasture, He did make everyone, and therefore all people belong to Him. And here's one specifically for us as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, life, our life doesn't even belong to us. It belongs to God. It's His. And therefore, suicide really is, it's blind selfishness. And I say it that way because when someone is thinking about taking their life, they are not clearly thinking about God's plan for them. They are not clearly thinking about how this will impact those around them. There's a phrase in Scripture that it's used in one sense or another numerous times, but it's never used in a good way. And it's in Proverbs 21. 21 verse 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it quickly. It says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." What do you suppose the phrase is I'm referring to? What part of that am I thinking about? Concerning suicide being blind selfishness. Right in his own eyes? Pride. Well, pride is certainly there. I don't think the word's in the passage, but pride comes from pride. What does being right in our own eyes mean?
It means that we're wiser than God.
Yeah, we think we're wiser than God. That's right. We think we're wiser than God, and that's why the Lord weighs our heart. Okay? You and I, we can justify just about anything when we remove God from the thought process. We can justify just about anything when we remove God from the equation, because then it's all about us. And when it's all about us, anything at all can seem right. But the Lord knows, He knows that it's selfish. And suicide is, it's one of those things. I was speaking to a person several years ago who told me that they were thinking about taking their own life. And in the course of the conversation, I told them that's selfish. And it kind of took them back. It took them back because they hadn't even thought about it being selfish. Suicide, it's blind selfishness because we only see what we want to see, and it's right in our own eyes. Suicide is sin. But just before we expand on that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 8 through 10. And this is Paul speaking. He's obviously writing this letter to the church at Corinth, but listen to what he tells them. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Now, from that passage, to what degree was Paul in despair? I don't think he was going to take his own life, okay? I'm not going there. But he thought he was going to die, okay? He thought he wasn't going to make it through this. And I think he was coming to grips in trusting God that that may be the case. I'm okay with that. But what did it cause him to do instead? Well, what trusting in God led him to? Okay, back to the fact that, wait a minute, God's a deliverer. He's delivered us before. He can deliver us now. He'll deliver us again. The bottom line is he put his trust not in himself, not in the situation, but he trusted in God. He didn't look at what was perhaps his end in his own eyes. Even in the deepest of despair, he turned to God. In Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever," Isaiah says, "for in the Lord is everlasting strength." In James 4, 17, it says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it's sin." And I think that's the case with what we're looking at tonight. Suicide is, it is sin. In fact, suicide is equal to murder, because that is what it is. It's taking a life that doesn't belong to us. Belongs to God. Something else, and as we end here, we got a little bit of time yet here, but as we kind of draw into our last point, there is some hope here, okay? Suicide is forgiven for believers. Contrary to what many religions believe, suicide is not some sin that ranks above every other sin to the degree that it is unforgivable. Suicide is murder. Paul was a murderer, okay? Paul was forgiven. Dying in unbelief is the only unforgivable sin. In fact, I think it'd be good if you turned here, but John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I know you've seen this passage dozens, maybe some of you hundreds of times, but it so clearly states what the only unforgivable sin is. John chapter 3, we'll start with verse 16, but it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But just stopping there for a minute, there is the only sin that condemns a person to separation from God is the sin of unbelief. And therefore, suicide is forgiven for believers. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read what it says about believers here. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." You see, the instant that a person trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, they are saved from sins past, present, and future, even though we may continue to make poor choices. We are guaranteed heaven, and there is no sin that we can commit that can nullify that guarantee. We can dishonor the Lord. We can make terrible choices. And while suicide is selfish, as is every sin, suicide, like every sin, is forgiven for the one who has believed. Suicide is blind selfishness. It is the equivalent of murder, because life, all life, belongs to God. And that's the biblical view of suicide. The biblical response is rely on God. Rely on God. He is the God of deliverance, as Paul called him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For it is God speaking, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Romans 8:28, speaking to believers, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Two perspectives here I want to end with tonight concerning the biblical response of relying on God. The first perspective is for the one considering suicide. You may feel like you are in the deepest pit. You may doubt that there is any hope of things getting better. It may seem as though no one cares or understands what you're going through. It may seem as if the problem or the guilt is too great. It may seem that life is not worth living. But God loves you. God loves you. Loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the price for your sins so that you could have eternal life with him. loved you so much that he is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, where our sentence after this life was eternal separation from God, he made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive to live. He loves you. He loves you. He loves us. And he has a plan. He has a plan for your life. In fact, again, from the perspective of one considering suicide, that person, you right now are in a place where your life is of more value than you can even imagine. And here's why. Right now, you can relate to people who are in that same mindset in a way that nobody else can. You know what they're thinking. You know what they're feeling. And if you will allow God to bring you through this, he can use you in the lives of others in a way that he can't use anyone else. I don't know if you're still in 2 Corinthians, but turn there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God has a plan for you. He can even use what you are going through right now for the good of your life and the good of others who may be thinking the way you are now. God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you and can use you in a way that he cannot use other people. Trust in God. God stands ready to repair what is broken, namely your life. Isaiah 61 says that God wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to proclaim freedom to captives. He wants to release people from the darkness of prisons. He wants to proclaim his favor to people. He wants us to do that. He wants to comfort all who mourn. He wants to provide for those who grieve. He wants to bestow on them a beautiful crown instead of ashes. Oil for gladness instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what God wants to do for you. Give God your problem. Luke 18:27, Jesus said, "The things which are impossible for men are possible with God." In Luke 1:37, it says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Give God your guilt. Whatever weight of guilt you carry, know that he can forgive you. If you humbly ask him to, he will forgive you when you call upon him in the day of trouble. He will deliver you, Psalm 50:15 says. Nothing you've ever done is too bad for Jesus to forgive. Some of his choicest servants, some of Jesus' choices, God's choicest servants, committed gross sins like murder. Moses did that. Murder and adultery. King David did that. Yet they found forgiveness and a new abundant life in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Give God your guilt and give God your life. It belongs to Him anyway. This is us really simply acknowledging that it belongs to Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the first perspective. Here's the second perspective and the last thing I'm going to say here tonight. And this is for the one addressing someone who is suicidal. Give compassion. Be compassionate. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another." And I think that means in any situation, and especially in dealing with a situation where someone is that deep in their despair. "Forgiving one another," it continues. "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." For the one addressing someone who is suicidal, be compassionate. Give compassion, and then give counsel. Direct them to the Lord if they don't know Him yet. Direct them to the Lord even if they do know Him. Remind them of how much God loves them. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Direct them to the Lord. Direct them to other counselors. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Direct them to somebody who can help. And I think Dave has a slide he's going to put up there. And this is, I think, mostly just for people that might watch this online. It's going to be on YouTube under the topic of suicide. I don't know, someone might click on it, listen to this. But we want to point them in the right direction. But give them compassion, give them counsel. Direct them to the Lord, direct them to His Word, direct them to someone who can help them. But any thoughts tonight on this sad topic or questions? All right. Well, oh, go ahead, Mitch.
What about
Yeah, that is a way different dynamic. Heaven's Gate and Jones, yeah. They were deceived into doing what they've done. They thought that they were entering heaven through what they were doing, but that... Yeah, I don't know quite what the question you're asking is. It's still suicide, but
yeah, it's still a suicide. radical Muslim who thinks something's going to go like that.
The word of God is living and powerful, sharper. I would direct them to God and His Word. Yeah.
But somebody's sitting by themselves contemplating it is different than somebody.
Sure. Yes. In a group like that. Yeah. I don't know how to answer that question any different than I did. Yeah. It'd be a tough situation. Yeah. Yes, I'm Ruth Ann. You're as soon as you raised your hand, your name left me. All right.
You mentioned suicide is blind selfishness.
That it's my terminology, and I called it that because I don't think people are thinking clearly when they do that. They think they are doing it for other people oftentimes. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
So that
and that's why I called it blind selfish. They think they're doing it for others, but they're blind to the fact that it's still selfishness. Yeah. Yeah. Good question. Thank you for allowing me to elaborate on that. Any other thoughts?